Isaiah chapter 62. And you'll recall that the theme for this year out of the book of Isaiah is that hope always follows judgment. That hope always follows judgment. Or that hope always attends any judgment of God. God would never judge without there being hope. He doesn't just judge to destroy, but he puts problems or allows problems in our lives to cause us to hope. So hope is where, no matter what you go through, and the whole Bible is nothing but a book of hope. Whatever you're going through, don't take it seriously as though it was destruction to anything except that which you don't want. So when you go through a trouble or a problem or a difficulty or something unpleasant, it's actually allowed by God to bless you. And therefore, take your eyes off the problem. Turn your back on the problem. Don't look at the fiscal cliff. Don't look at all the looming difficulties in your personal life, in your health, in your finances. Look instead at the hand of God, because hope always follows any form of judgment. God would not allow it if it was destructive and would destroy you. He's allowing it to sift you and to bring forth his own goodness, his own greatness. I know this is hard for you to understand if you're in the flesh, but if you're in the spirit, it's not only not hard to understand, it's actually a blessing. In other words, even trouble is a good thing. So we rejoice not in the good times, but we rejoice all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what. Because God is never out of charge. He's never sleeping or on vacation like Baal. He's never stepped aside and taken his eyes off his beloved. So you are his beloved, and us as a church, we are his beloved. And God only has good things. All his thoughts toward us are always thoughts of, does anybody know? Peace. All right. So at all times, if this were a cornerstone of a building, there's the corner and there's the top, and every brick, every stone beyond that cornerstone is, I'll just make a candle here, has to be lined up, has to be lined up with God's purpose. So this little light of yours is meant to be lined up with the cornerstone. So whatever it is, it has to be lined up perfectly, whether it's to the left or to the right or up or down. Every stone in the building has to be perfectly lined up. And now God won't force anybody to do this. So this is voluntary on your part. But he builds this on what's called Mount Zion. Mount Zion, of course, is Jewish, but Mount Zion is also symbolic. Mount Zion in the Hebrew language is feminine. So it means that God is going to marry his people, feminine, on Mount Zion, or you can call it Jerusalem. Mount Zion is a portion of Jerusalem, not the whole of it, but it is the heart of Yerushalayim, is the heart of God's love. So the Father loves those who are lined up with the Son, not according to the law which Jesus fulfills, but according to the gospel, this face on the stone, which Jesus is the cornerstone, and he is willing not only to keep the law for you and forgive you when you don't, but also to die for all those sins, and then also to, like a king or a lord, to forgive and cause you to be lined up with perfectly with him. So any change in your life is not you doing it. It's actually God who's made a promise. He's sworn an oath to line you up, not with the law, which you cannot keep, but with the gospel, which is the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death, which he did the law for you. Now he is going to not only forgive you for being out of line with him, out of shalom with him, out of peace with him, but he also is going to change you and modify you as you allow him to. Now, for example, if you don't allow him to, he won't do it. But if you agree to be his bride, if you agree to trust him, if you agree to trust that he did die for all your sins, he's not angry at you, he's not judging you, he's not mad at you, then he proves it by being crucified by those that he loved, the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him, that he kept the law for you, then he forgave you for not keeping it, and then he changed you so you could keep it and be a light to this world. So this picture of Mount Zion is what this chapter and what this whole book, the book of Isaiah, has been about. It's all about dividing the house between those that are lights in this world, those that truly are built on Mount Zion, and those that refuse that. And the reason why they refuse it, and they do the crucifying, and they're trying to keep the law, let's say the Jewish people, let's say the world is lawless, let's say that even Christians sometimes only want to start, but they don't want to complete or finish. The purpose of this church, of this people, is to convict all three of those groups, the world, which turned against God, other religions, the Jewish people who have still stayed under the law, which is a burden on them, putting pressure on them to behave, and also the Christians who still are judging themselves and judging others and are legalistic. They believe that Jesus died for them, but they also believe you have to behave. And they don't believe the Holy Spirit does it all, so they get angry at people that are not perfect and so on. Now, what God wants is then for this light to be so shining. Jesus, of course, is our light. He's our cornerstone. He's the foundation, our security, and so on, not people, not even his church. Jesus is the powerful. The church is his bride. And then God is building out of this his temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right, reading at verse 1, chapter 62. For Zion's sake, I told you that's a feminine word. For Zion's sake, it's a little hill inside of Jerusalem. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. In other words, because of her, because I love her, because I'm committed to her, I've sworn an oath to never let her be destroyed. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. In other words, I won't just do nothing. I'm going to get angry if this isn't done. I'm not going to allow it to happen. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. I won't just sit here and let bad things happen. I am committed to keeping Zion, protecting Zion, making sure she's free of all enemies, and that she will not be destroyed. To be chastened, but not destroyed. Until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness. In other words, so everybody can see it. And the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. Now, if you were to have a lamp, a lampstand like Israel has, and on that lamp, there would be different bowls at the top, bowl 1, bowl 2, bowl 3, bowl 4, bowl 5, bowl 6, and bowl 7. That lampstand is symbolic of Israel as a nation. And everybody in Israel is not perfected. But those that go through this fire, through this furnace, who are lit up, have to burn the oil that's in them. So the oil represents the Holy Spirit. So you have to have plenty of oil in order to keep burning off the wickedness that's in God's own people. And so that's why he's dividing his church today from those that are truly shalom. For Zion's sake, I'm going to, you know, speak peace to them. I'm going to line them up. I'm going to shalom every brick that goes this way, every stone that goes this way, and every stone that builds this building, which I'm constructing. I'm going to make sure that it's all lined up perfectly with Jesus, who died for us and now who lives in us, so that we can keep this law voluntarily, not by force or not by penalty, not by judgment. That's why judgment of Jesus, for example, is always followed by hope. You were forgiven because he died. And then he will change you and ultimately make you like Jesus, even though he won't force you to do it. So you'd have to be voluntary, say, I want to go not just this far, but all the way. To do that, you need extra oil, because that oil is constantly burning, and the wick will then be put out, and your light won't shine for the rest of the world, for the whole world. God so loved the world, for Israel, which hasn't yet gotten out from under the law and doesn't yet believe in Yeshua, whom they pierced, and then even for the false church, which only wants to go this far and not go into discipleship and into becoming a lover. When you become a lover, you are being perfected. But in this world, no one will ever see you perfect. No one is going to see you perfect. They could see moments when you're perfected, but they won't see that you're absolutely perfect. So don't expect other Christians to be perfect. Don't expect anyone, including yourself, to always do everything right. It's too much of a burden. And that's the problem for Israel, is she's trying very much not to be worldly. But you can't not be worldly. You can fall in love with Jesus and let him forgive you and let him do it for you and let him change you, but you yourself cannot become holy. There's no way that you can ever make it, and therefore, as a Christian, you shouldn't be judging other people who don't make it, including other Christians. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So Jesus is the first light, you're the second light. That second stone is a light that shows you're lined up perfectly with him. All of that's his work. Now in these last days, the problem is that many Christians have their light, but they put it under a bushel. In other words, you're tied in with Christians that are not going all the way. They do run out of oil. They don't want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't want to suffer. They don't want to change themselves. They want to change the world rather than themselves. That's communism. Communism, you know, make the environment right, make people right, make society right, force people to behave. That's the Catholic Church did that. Everybody's always tried to force good. Good cannot ever be forced. So you can't trap somebody and control them and make them do good. You can't change their heart, you can't change their soul, and you can change their behavior by punishing them and beating them up, but they have defense systems. And they can judge you back while you're judging them. I don't know if you've noticed that about people. They're hard to control. It'd be easier to get a goldfish or something like that. You could keep inside a little tank. But people are lawless. People are, even Christian people who are born again, that's that one face of the rock. The only way, you need the Holy Spirit. That's the oil. You need the Holy Spirit to constantly be changing you, because he's not after your neighbor and he's not after your fellow Christian. Let me know that there isn't anybody in the world that's perfect. So because no one is perfect except Jesus, then see what he did. Remember when they killed him on the cross? That showed that the Jewish people had a few sins in them. When they killed him, he said, Father, don't hold this against them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. They're ignorant of the fact. So you should never then say you're okay if you judge somebody else. How many know that other people's sin is usually easier to see than your own? Usually we can pick out someone else's flaws, their weaknesses, and their wickedness, and their vanity, and we just do it. You don't even have to try to do it. You don't need to learn. It's just automatic. Someone puts a no on you, you want to put a no on somebody else. No. And you want to control them and dominate them and completely make them suffer. Because you had to suffer, why shouldn't they? Did y'all see that? The minute you get a no, if you're a little kid and somebody says no, then the minute they get that, they want to use that on somebody else. They've learned that word now and they don't like it. And so now they want to put it on other people to distract from their own wrongness. Because little kids hate to be wrong. They don't like to be wrong. You know, yes, I hit my sister, and yes, I, you know, threw my toys around and so on and so forth. But what's wrong with that? You know, and they don't like someone telling you, pick that up right now. They don't like that. I don't know if you've noticed that about little kids. They hate to be restricted or restrained or governed. So there's nobody in the world, you grow up and you're still the same. Nobody wants to be told, you're a slave, you need to be controlled, you are too wild, you are too free, you are too licentious and worthless. Jesus Christ came and said, I want to die for everybody's sin, everybody. Jew, Gentile, filthy people, perverted people, nasty people, Christian church people, put them all in the same boat. It doesn't make any difference. I'm not trying to control anybody. Why? Because neither God can be controlled, nor can good. You can't force people to do good. Because God doesn't accept that you do good outwardly, but not inwardly. You might do what you're told, but you do it out of fear. You don't do it because you wanted to. You do it because they'll punish me somehow, or I won't get the reward. But if you behave, you learn, you get rewards for that. I did good. Now I'm better than my sister. I'm better than my brother. I'm better than so-and-so. And then little kids become judges. You're not as good as I am. He's no good. That was evil. That was wrong. Now, we think that's a great virtue. As a Christian, even though you may think it's a great virtue and the world agrees with that, and even though it produces behavioral modification, God hates that. Stop forcing people. I don't say you can't spank somebody, but make sure you spank them in hope. You don't spank them to destroy them. You spank them to help them. In other words, you'll be happier if you don't do what you want to do. So parents can spank their children, not a problem. As a matter of fact, it's commanded by God. As a matter of fact, God does it. But he doesn't do it to destroy you. With judgment always comes hope. With judgment always comes hope. With judgment always comes hope. So God has never destroyed anybody, not even Adolf Hitler, nobody. He won't destroy them without giving hope. Pharaoh, Esau, I don't care what you've read in the scripture, he hates their behavior, but he loves them. So we Christians need to be more loving, and you should start with yourself and then your family. In other words, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The same way you take care of yourself, you should take care of your neighbor. Now that's a governor then. If you just did that without knowing Jesus or Moses or anybody, if you just simply loved others as you love yourself, I guarantee you nobody can do that. I guarantee you nobody can keep that golden rule. It's a rule that is so heavy, it's impossible for a human being to do. You will always find, and I want to hear an amen on this, you will always find that you will love yourself a little bit more, you favor yourself a little bit more. You will defend yourself quicker than the guy that's just done wrong. Because he deserves to be hated, but you have an explanation. I can explain why I did that. I have reason to do it. Now, but what you want to do is figure out how to get you anyway. And we waste a lot of time judging other people when only God can judge the heart. You don't even know the heart. You don't even know what they're really thinking or feeling or wanting. So let God be God, and you just follow his pattern, his stone, his rule, his shalom. Just be shalom with him, because he's not going to accept any laws of men. Every law of man is limited by the liberty of God. Or let me put it differently. Every law and government of men is subject to the liberty of God to put up his own law, which is not less than yours, but greater. God's law would never be less than human law, but it'll always be greater. So human law is always the imperfect law, whereas God's law is always the perfect law. And so you cannot ever live up to God's perfect law, but you can't even live up to man's human law. And when you do, you're legalistic and you become proud, and that violates God's perfect law. So all human law will disappear at some point, even the natural law. The natural law, though given by God, can only convict you. You have a conscience, you have reason inside of you, and you know when you bit me, I knew it was wrong, but when I bit you back, I felt like that was justified. You can justify anything you do because you had a reason. So reason simply learns to justify what you want. You hurt me, I want to hurt you back. I want you to have equal pain that I just experienced. And therein you have become God. You have become the controller of other people. You have become the Lord. But you're not a forgiving Jesus who dies on a cross for you, and you are not a Lord that only judges you to give you hope. Your judgments are always to do you in. Let's get rid of that person. Let's destroy that person. Let's not have that person in our lives. And we all have that. We all have that nature in us to destroy the wicked other person, but to protect the innocent me. That's called self-pity. We all feel sorry for ourselves because we're the victim of y'all's sin. The truth of the matter is, you are the culprit. You are not the victim. Jesus was a victim of our being culprits, but you certainly are never the victim of Jesus or of God. And so we need to learn. This is the last message out of Isaiah. So I just thought I'd go over it nicely, because this is probably the prophet in the whole scripture, the Old Testament prophet, that is the most messianic, the most clear about the coming Messiah or Jesus is coming. And it is quoted more in the New Testament than any other prophet or any other book. So it's a very powerful book in the Bible, the book of Isaiah. So for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. I'm going to say something. I'm going to talk about the shalom. In other words, I'm going to keep judging you until you repent or until you agree that you can't repent and need to have me help you. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, again, feminine, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness. That's what Jesus came to be. That's what he was. And the salvation, another way of saying it, thereof as a lamp that burns. The thing about Jesus that was so good was not that he was making you perfect. The thing about, by the way, you're not going to see perfection in this world anyway. So don't worry about you being made perfect. He swore that. I will begin a good work in you, and I will complete the good work I began. And if I begin, I'll finish. If I begin, I'll finish. Unless you say, no, I don't want to go any further. So he began here by forgiving us all our sins on the cross, but then we said, let's not go any further. I don't want to get rid of me. I don't mind my sins being forgiven. I just want to keep a few. I want to still sin a little bit when I can justify them. And I don't want to get rid of all the sin in my life and be perfectly shalom with you. I want to be lined up mostly, but not completely, just enough to get me into heaven. Well, that won't work. So today, the message that I've been sharing with you is that God is going to, in our day, right now, 2012, and this is the last Sunday, and so there's only tomorrow. What God wants to do is divide the house from the house. The candle that's under a bushel from the candle that's lined up with Jesus on Mount Zion. So what I'm saying is, Jesus' problem is not the wicked. It's not the Jews that won't repent and that are still under the law. It's not even the false church. His problem is in his own bridal people, his own church, to get all the sin out of us. He is not mad at all those other three groups. He is only with us, who he's not forcing, and he won't force. He's only angry that you haven't wanted to go all the way. You've wanted to solve your problems here. You've wanted to get other people. You've wanted to have your own little heaven. You wanted to have your own little perfect world. Well, it's not going to work, because God's problem is with you. I know you have a pure heart, but you didn't go on and get a pure soul and a pure life in this world so that you could help others. Because only when you are mature in the Lord can you be a blessing. If I still love myself, I can't love you. To love you is what Jesus did. That's why his wick kept burning, because he kept the Holy Spirit burning in him, and he was willing always to bless you and not worry about himself. That's why when he died, he said, Father, don't hold this against them. Let me die for all their sins that they did in the past, that they're doing right now, and that they will ever do. I want to die for the whole world. I don't want anyone to ever perish. I don't want anyone to ever perish. I want to bless everybody and make sure they have an opportunity to come if they want to, if they will it. If they don't, I won't force it. So he's come. He has not forced his way. He could, but he'll never use his power to do that. His power is only used to bless you. And it's only if you're willing to receive the blessing. The greatest blessing you could have is to go through the furnace, is to go through the fire, is to go through suffering. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. That would be your greatest thing. What is your suffering? It isn't being poor. That's not suffering. It isn't being sick. That's not suffering. Suffering to the Bible means not letting you rule, not being an I, not being selfish, not always being taking care of you. The whole world can do that. Even animals do that. Animals are determined to save the species and to die for the young and get food every day and so on. They're looking out. They're self-preserving. It's only man. It's only man among all the whole world that also is under that self-preservation. I got to preserve myself at all costs. However, if it means sacrificing someone else, that's not love. So there's always a way with God that you could love God and your neighbor and yourself without conflict. But we prefer often to blame others rather than ourselves. And because you won't get rid of your own sin, you then attack other people who do. And worst of all, you crucify Jesus. You crucify God. You crucify him afresh. He's already been crucified. But you want to do it continually, blaming God then for what other people do. God, why didn't you kill that person? Why was that person allowed to live? Get them. And you secretly think it even if you don't say it. You can be a nice churchgoer with your lamp under a bushel, but the truth is your light isn't shining. Because the way Jesus showed us to shine was to sacrifice himself and say, whatever it costs, I'm going to do the Father's will. I'm not pleasing the people. They're the beneficiary. I'm pleasing the Father. He is the one who is the Father, the loving Father, who set up the trust. I'm putting all my trust in him. I'm going to trust him at my expense. When you do that, you please the Father. When you're a lover of others, you please the Father. Whenever we go on a mission trip, it's never to get something. It's always to give something, love. And so much so that I could die. So much so that I could easily get sick. So much so that it costs me. I've never made someone else pay or someone else. So they like to have a missionary like that come because you're only there to serve. You're never there to destroy them, to hurt them, to harm them, but always to benefit them, even if they don't like it. I mean, even if they don't accept what you say. And many times I've gone and I've just sensed the Holy Spirit saying, they don't want to receive what you have to say, and that's why you came, so just don't go back, just leave it. And so I just ceased to go to that particular place. But wherever they receive it, as has happened with Brother Joel in Uganda, wherever they receive it, I want to go back and go back and give more and give more. So it's more blessed to give than it is to get or to receive. And that you will learn as you mature from going from a young child, which is just merely born again, you're having the light but putting it under a bushel, and then not wanting to be a light for someone else. Nobody can see. If you put a bushel over a little candle, and you put the bushel over it, nobody can see anything because it's got a bushel on it. But if you put it up on a stand, then when men see your good works, they will glorify the Father. That's the issue. The issue is not Jesus. The issue is the Father. I'm going to say it again because you may need to hear this. It isn't that you love Jesus. It's that you love the Father, because the Father himself is love, and he first loved you. And he sent Jesus to show himself, not Jesus. Jesus is just a trustee. He came as a trustee. He didn't want you to fall in love with Jesus. He wanted you to fall in love with the Father. Jesus' purpose was to reveal the Father's heart to this world that does not know the Father's heart. He's a heart of love. All his thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace. He always wanted to bless you, and no one can stop him. I don't know why people are hesitant to let Jesus love you. Why you want to attack other people and waste time? Why you want to waste time fixing up other people, you know, making them more perfect? Stop it. It's the most cruel and unloving thing you can do, is to waste time fixing other people up. First of all, they're not fixable. Second of all, it's none of your business. Third of all, you don't even know a heart. You don't know anything about heart. All you know is outward deeds. And by changing an outward deed, only distracts from changing your own. No, the only reason I want to change your outward deeds is because I want to protect my own bad deeds. I want to prove how innocent I am by attacking you, who look really, to me, obvious. We don't generally attack people that are similar to us, but people that are obviously wicked, vain, foolish, selfish. Can I hear an amen? All right. So what God wants to do is separate his church. He is not into the denominations. Denominational churches are like hardened wineskins that when you pour the Holy Spirit new wine into them, they burst. And that's what he's going to do. And I told you that. It's happening right now. That in this year, he would begin to burst those wineskins so that the Methodists will separate from the Methodists, the Lutherans from the Lutherans, the Catholics from the Catholics, the Baptists from the Baptists, the Anglicans from the Anglicans. Every denomination is going to come under the judgment of God. Not because he hates them, but because their only hope is that the lighted ones who go all the way can help the ones that only went partial the way be convicted by it. Now, we as a church are to convict the Jewish people. When they see our mercy, they'll realize they have never kept the law. But we're producing what their law demands, but we're doing it freely. And they'll see that. Today they don't see that. They do not see Christians actually forgiving them or freely giving of ourselves. They see us still always wanting to get something for it. If you do a mission trip, you want to put pictures out so that everybody will contribute and so on and so forth. Look at the little kid that's got a distended stomach and so on. And everything in our culture today and everything in our world today is to make people feel guilty so they'll give. I have never done that. I will never do that, ever, ever, ever. Why? Because that's not of God. And God wants us to give freely without being persuaded. We don't trick people into doing anything. If it falls apart, let it. If it flourishes, let it. That's the work of God. Give God all the glory. So God wants to build a church that's truly not what you want the church to be, what he wants it to be. Oh, I want a church that loves me. There is none. There is no church like that. Well, I mean, I want to be loved when I go to church. There is no church like that. Well, I went to one the other day. I know, stay a week. Go back again. You'll soon discover they want your tithe and they want you to mow the lawn and they want you to witness and so on. They will put a burden on you sooner or later. And then you'll find out the minister runs off with the secretary and, you know, all this kind of nonsense takes place. Just learn that don't do something because it gets something for you. Just do it because God says, do it. God says, do this. Don't do that. When he says that, just trust him. So will he force you? Never. Will you be happy without that? Never. That is a guarantee. I don't really have to win anybody because sooner or later everyone's going to fall apart who doesn't do it God's way. He'll not only burst the wineskins, the world itself will fall over the cliff. And it doesn't matter. It isn't politicians creating the fiscal cliff. That's not the issue. The issue is we were not the light. We were not the light that shined in the darkness because we're tied in with the bushel basket over our heads so that nobody sees our light. Your light is only seen when there's darkness. We should be going to the darkest things and rejoicing when troubles come. We should rejoice when problems come. Well, they're going to come anyway now, but God blessed you for years and years and years and years so that you could bless others. And even though many did, it wasn't really denominations, unfortunately. Denominations always tried to control their people so that they had whatever it is that they needed to have. I will never build the church of God. I'm not a builder. God himself is the builder. I'm the house. we're the house. And I know that I'm working with him, but I'm working with him as a slave, as someone who has no rights, no will of his own, no thoughts of his own, no words of his own, no deeds of his own. I don't have anything myself. I don't own anything. I don't want anything. I cannot pull off the pyramid building thing. I can't build the pyramid, not because you are hard to work with. That's not the reason, though you are. But that's not the reason. It's because God told me to do something, and he won't let up until you do it. And once you do that, again, not forced, voluntarily do it, tell the truth to the people. This is the truth. This year, God is dividing his church from his church. There's only one day left, so you'd think it didn't happen. But you don't know everything, and neither do I. I just know that's what he told me to say. So I'm saying it, that this is the year in which he said that would be the end. So I have no idea. It's not the Mayan calendar. Obviously, you're still here. So that was evil and stupid from the beginning, and you never heard me say anything about the Mayan calendar because I don't believe in it. Once you believe in the Bible, you don't buy all those other things. Once you believe in the Bible, you don't buy the end of the world is going to come because the Arctic circle is going to not be cold anymore and global warming is going to take over. I don't believe any of those things. The Bible tells us everything you need to know, all nonsense, whether it sounds like it's scientific or sounds like it's intellectual or sounds like it's politically correct or whatever. That's all baloney and nonsense. Here's the problem they're trying to avoid is lining up with Jesus as the cornerstone. And the problem is not them, but us. We're the only hope. If they see us joyful, happy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If they see that in us, then they'll know if you could do it, anyone could do it. How many know that if you could be a hot Christian, burning with passion, destroying all the flesh in you and living in love for your family first, for your church first, that we're commanded to do that, not my idea. You can't change these rules of the game. This is the way God wants it. Don't ever worry about winning Uganda or anything else. I'd stop going to Uganda in a second. This is our first love. Do what God tells you. First of all, put God, worship him. And then second of all, worship God. And then third of all, worship God. In other words, that's the only thing. Now, then God will tell you while you're worshiping him what he wants you to do. And he said, marry this person. He'll never say, divorce that person. I'm sorry, I know you can justify it a billion times, but we now have half of Americans toying around with that idea, making God look like an idiot as though God didn't know what he said when he said, don't. And he means it. He's not going to change his rules. He'll never work through the 700 Club or any other place. I'm just going to tell you right now. He wants local churches of local believers, and he'll never go beyond it. There is no Pope. There's no 700 Club. There's nothing else but the local church. And if all those other organizations fail to build the local church and to be part of, if they think they're going to steal customers away and, I love watching Jack Hayford on TV and so on. It's okay if you're an old folks home and you don't have anything else to watch. But you are to be part of a local denomination. Why? That's God's original idea. He'll never change that idea. And I am fierce on that. I will not ever believe in anything other than what God originally set up. Perfect. He never set it up kind of casually or, I'll do a few things, but as long as you stay within those few things, you can do the rest on your own. No. If you leave one board off of the ark, it's going down. Well, we just left one board off. You didn't say anything about that, so we left it off. No, he's always detailed. Build it this wide, build it this tall, build it out of this kind of wood, put this kind of stuff on it. And he lays out every detail. Read the Old Testament and get bored by the details about how wide a board should be, how tall it should be, how the temple should have this many rooms, they should have these kind of curtains, they should be colored in blue and red. He's got it all laid out. If he takes that much time in the Old Testament, which is just a type and a shadow, how much more in the New Testament to say what he wants? I want you to be justified, then glorified, and sanctified. I want everything. I want it all. And I don't want it in the world to come. I want it now in this world, so that men may see your good works, give glory to the Father, which is in heaven. Now, isn't that exciting? Yeah. What's exciting about that is it's the truth. What's exciting about that is I cannot vary. Let's say I get killed. It's okay. My life is nothing. But God will keep this truth going. Even if there's just one of you that picked it up, it's enough. If the one that sees it is right here in the first row, that's good enough. You'll carry this message on. Why? Because God knows how to get his word across. We don't have to help it. We don't have to do it. God knows how to do everything. Now, I realize many times when I'm speaking to you, you're translating what I'm saying into the flesh. It's fine, because I'm often in the flesh. However, what you need to do is hear what I say, take it to Jesus, and find out if it's Jesus or not. Oh, Pastor, there's not a lot of time. Yeah, there is. There's all the time in the world to do that. If you seek first the kingdom of God, he'll give you everything else. Your political problems would be over. Your social problems would be over. Your economic problems would be over. God would solve all those things as far as you're concerned. He would solve them all. And the Bible is full of that. The minute his people return to him, all of a sudden their fields will flourish. All of a sudden their barns will be full and so on. God swears to that. It's just no one's taking him up on it by saying, I'll be the first. I want to be. If nobody else does it, I want to do it. So he's going to separate out those that are ready to go all the way, and I believe most of you are, those that want to go all the way, and those that only want to begin and then quit, stop, before it's finished. The bride hath made herself ready. Jesus is the bridegroom. You are the bride. He's going to marry you right there. Now, I want to read the scripture out of the 62nd chapter. I'll read two or three verses, and that'll be it. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until, this is when I will hold my peace, and this is when I will rest. The righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness, and the salvation as a lamp, you and I are the lamps, that burns. And the Gentiles, the outsiders, the ones the Jews don't like, goyim, they shall see your righteousness, yet it's not yours, and all kings thy glory. In other words, he's speaking to Israel. He's saying the Gentiles, and he's really talking here about Jesus, not about Israel. He's talking about Jesus, who is of Israel. He's the only one. Of all of Israel, he is the only one. So he's unique, and he's all-sufficient. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. So you get Jesus right, you'll get everybody else right. And all kings, that means every political ruler, that's a big thing to say, all thy glory, and you shall be called by a new name. That name is Jesus, Yeshua, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So he's the one that picked Jesus and gave him his name. That's why he gave him the name. Mary didn't give him the name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of God, your God. It isn't just God. He's your God. He's the God that loves you. And you shall no more be termed forsaken. Israel today is forsaken. Neither shall your land anymore be termed desolate. It's being desolated, and it has been desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah. Now, Hephzibah is a Jewish or a Hebrew word or name. It comes from Chafetz. Chafetz, say Chafetz. Chafetz. Chafetz is saying delight. When the king has pleasure in someone, he has Chafetz toward them. When the husband has pleasure in his wife, or he delights in his wife, that shows that he counts her as the beneficiary and himself as the trustee of God to show God's love to her so that she gets all the blessing, he gets all the burden. So in my case, I am to take all the burdens in the family. Peggy is to get all the blessing. Children get all the blessing. Grandchildren get all the blessing. That is Chafetz, when you delight yourself in your beloved. Now, Hephzibah, the Sibah part of the name, says her. In other words, I will delight in her. What that means is she is going to be a beneficiary, which means she will bear more children than those that have children. So the Jewish people have been cut off. Their children have been cut off. They've been barren. They have not been able to be welcomed at all because their righteousness was their own. And they tried to establish it by saying, we did it. We did what the Lord wanted. Well, were you perfect? Well, no, not perfect. Well, but that's what he asked for. He didn't say, do the best you can. He said, be perfect as I'm perfect. Be holy in the same way I'm holy. He gave a standard by which you measure the word holy, perfect. So perfect means you dead and give all the love to others. Why? Because he's the standard. If God is love, how can you love him outwardly, externally, if you don't love him from the heart? Because it's love, voluntary. And your whole soul must be, Lord, I don't want anything for myself. I want everything to please you. Wow, that would be a true son. That's why Jesus came to earth, to show the earth what a son looks like, so that all the children of Adam would be convicted. Everyone born of woman would be convicted. We didn't do it right. And the church is the only one now that he's working with. He's not going to work with Israel again. He's not going to work with the world again. He's working only with his church, and we're part of his church. So he wants you to be perfect, meaning stop thinking of yourself. Stop being selfish. Stop worrying about yourself. Do what God tells you, and all will be well. Well, I don't believe that. Okay, that was your choice. You said, I didn't believe that. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's your choice. But then you will suffer your choice. The unintended consequences of that, you may not know, but God does, and that's why he told you to choose it. But he didn't force you. He just said, choose Jesus. Seek first the kingdom. I promise, I swear, I'll give you everything else. Seek first the kingdom. Just that one thing. Seek eternal things. Don't seek temporal things. Don't fix up this world. Stop fixing up your finances, your health, your relationships. Stop it. Leave it go. Just do one thing. Do what I say. Wow. You see how God wants to be God. He doesn't want you to be God. He doesn't want you to be a little God. He wants you to do exactly what he says and do it completely. Well, I know. I have my little agenda. I'm going to build two more barns, and then I'll serve God after I get those barns done. He doesn't want you to do that. You have to stop everything you're doing. Straightway, they left their nets and followed Jesus. Straightway, when you meet the Lord, go all the way. Now, let's say it takes a week or two to get all the sins out of your life. Okay, take those 2 weeks off. And some of you, you know, you've been here for weeks and months and years and decades. And if we lived to be 120, you would still be 120, you know, before you've done, because we don't want to do it. How many know that's your flesh? That's a lie. That's just your flesh. Don't listen to your flesh. Don't let the flesh rule. God is God, and he doesn't want flesh to get any glory. He will not take any flesh to heaven. Oh, here's a good flesh. There is no such thing. Flesh is always at enmity with God. It's you being selfish, taking care of yourself. Not stopping, you know, just behaving well, he hates that. He hates good behavior. He wants the behavior to be from the heart every time. It has to be freely done. Not what you did, but how you did that. It has to be totally from the heart, joyous. When people slap you and don't like what you've done and criticize you, then you just love them back. That's what God has always wanted. So Jesus came down, did that, took all of our sins upon himself, forgave all of your sins. No one else could do that. You can't repeat that. But you can love the neighbor now by stopping loving yourself. How? You can't, actually. All you can do is confess, Lord, I don't know how to stop myself from being myself. I think I'm a self. I think I'm a selfish self. Are you a selfish self? But you're a Christian. You're a Christian. You're not a hypocrite. You're a Christian. But yet the fact that you still love yourself is going to prevent you from being impressive to somebody else, because they're not going to see the Christian words. They're going to see your actual life. And even though they can't read your heart, they can tell by your deeds what kind of heart you have. And even though you tell them, well, I have a pure heart, they know there's something wrong. I may not know what it is, but there's something wrong, because your deeds aren't matched up with your life, with your words. And that's why whatever we say And he's committed us, right? I mean, this is not something that can't be done. It's just that you can't do it. You cannot clean your life up. There's no possibility. So this book is saying, not only are you desolate and forsaken at present, Israel, but I'm going to send one, Jesus, who will come, and he will make your land, not only will he make it Hephzibah, Chafetz, not only will he make it a delight. God will be delighted in his own land. Today he is not. He's not. He's not. It's not a holy land today. Not only because the Muslims are there, even the Jewish people don't get along with each other. They have all kinds of denominations like we do. You have the Orthodox fighting with the conservatives who fight with the, you know, the liberal types and so on. So what? God doesn't care about any of that. None of them are pleasing to him because none of them are doing it from the heart perfectly just like God wants. Only God can do what God wants. Only God can do what God wants. You cannot. You will never be able to. You are just a branch. He is the tree. He is the vine. He is the source. He is always the loving one. He wants perfect love, heart, soul, body, justified, sanctified, glorified. He wants you to go all the way. Little children, young men, mature fathers, it's always like that. Why? Because God is three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, so you must be three. Justified, sanctified, glorified, outer court, holy place, holy of holies. It's always three. Throughout the whole scripture, there are no exceptions. Now, what God wants then is for us to be perfected in this day, going on to perfection. Yeah, but you can't do it. Only he can do it. But what you can do is resist it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't do it, but you don't have to resist him from doing it. What you can say is, Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way with me. And God then will do what he intended when you just simply yield to him, just surrender to him, just trust him. So put your trust in your family. No. Put your trust in the government of the United States. No. Put your trust in man. No. Put your trust in pastors. No. Except me. But don't trust other pastors. Why? Because God doesn't want you trusting anybody but him. Put your trust in the Lord. In other words, he's your stone. He's your reliance. He's your security. You cannot find security anywhere in this world. The minute you think you're secure, you have failed. Because you're not secure. No matter what you have, America was so secure, so proud, and it can fall in a minute. It can fall in a day. Everything could fall apart tomorrow. If they don't act tomorrow politically, they could create a big recession and all that kind of stuff, and everything falls apart. So what? So what? What does it have to do with us? We're the fault, or we're the ones responsible to yield to God. It's not like you can fix it up, but you can do what he said, and he will fix it. So let him do a work in you. I'm going to ask you to commit to that in a minute. But I want to just point out something else. God has always intended to have a bride, and he'd be the bridegroom. And so Jesus said that while the bridegroom is gone, the bride should get herself ready, make her dress ready, so that when I return, I'll find a bride without spot. That means you'd have to go all the way. You couldn't just be a candle under a bushel. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And that's why we are the only hope for this world is the church. The church is about to go out of business. I don't know if you know that. We're in a post-Christian world. Europe, which was the birthplace of Christianity, is now almost gone. The Muslims have taken over. Sharia law is going to be in France and Germany. And pretty soon they'll just demolish it. All their contracts, all their finances, everything is tied in with oil coming from the East and so on and so forth. They are now destroyed. Russia also has its own designs. Everywhere there's trouble, and even though America is the big player, we're about to be destroyed because we're so divided. So we will just fall apart because we can't get along with each other. Inside our own nation now, we are divided completely 50-50. And the middle group, which doesn't care which way it goes, is whoever gives me the biggest bid, I'll take it. They will vote either for this side or for this side. So we're either going to be communist one day, we're going to be capitalist the next day, we're going to be antichrist one day, we're going to be Christian the next day. You know, we can't make our mind up on any issue at all. Therefore, we can't even talk. We're all divided, and the young people are now, you know, they're not into Christianity, they're into something else, and so on. So the church has not been a light. And I don't care how many good things you think the church has done, it's failed what God wanted, which was to have a light in this world that would dispel the darkness so that God could marry his land. That's why we pray for Israel and particularly for Jerusalem. And that means particularly for Mount Zion, because what he's talking about is that rock is where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. Only God stopped him because he didn't want it to be Yitzhak. He laughs. He wanted it to be his own son, Yeshua. And that's why Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea what they're doing. I am the Lamb of God, but I'm also the high priest. But I'm also the Lord of lords and King of kings. And when I come back, because I proved to you that I loved you, I showed you that, don't look for another. Don't look for somebody in your family or your friends or your church to be a little Jesus. You just start with you. You're the only one. It can't be forced. It can't be, oh, I expected you to do such and I thought you'd do this. Look, nobody's reliable. Nobody can play that role. Jesus already did it. You don't need anything more than his perfection. Don't look to Pastor Jim. Don't look to anybody, Pastor David. Don't look to anybody to solve your problems or help you out. Go to Jesus. Well, isn't that what we pay you for? Yeah, you can say that, but it's not scriptural. No, you just do it because God told you to do it. You're not buying something. We've all been purchased with a price. My only job is not ever to fix anybody here, and I don't do it. My job is not to fix you or help you or do anything. It's just to do whatever he says. In other words, we are not to love one another as though our love was our love. It's actually just let Jesus in you love Barbara the way Jesus would love Barbara, not the way I would. So we're not looking to people to behave. We're looking only to God. God is your only hope. He's your only life. He's your only strength. He's your only beauty. He's everything. He's everything. Even your daily bread comes from the hand of God. Everything comes from the hand of God. He gives, he can take away. But he isn't taking away to hurt you. He's only judging this nation, and he is judging this nation right now, so that the wise among us may be found. But first of all, he's starting not with the nation, but with the church. And so this is the greatest hour you could be alive. And if you fear punishment, and if you fear trouble and difficulty, then just sit back. Don't worry about it. He still loves you. But he's not going to use you because you're not ready, and he won't force. So therefore, just drop back. Just be wherever you want to be. But God in these last days is going to call his people out. Come out from the midst of her, my people, lest you partake of her sins and plagues. So if you're still self-oriented, that's fine. Nobody hates you for that. As a matter of fact, he's only calling us away from you so that we can then be a blessing to you by being dead to ourselves and loving you with the love of God. That's why he wants us to be up on a lampstand so we'll be hated and persecuted. Hated and persecuted. How many are ready to be hated and persecuted? Anyone who lives a godly life will be hated and persecuted. If you don't enjoy that, you're not going to like it. If you don't enjoy being hated and persecuted, you're not clean, you're not innocent, you're not wonderful. You need to stop that. And there's nobody on earth that can help you. Nobody. Certainly not the President of the United States, certainly not your judges, certainly not your politicians, certainly not your businessmen. There is nobody, definitely not your pastors. They cannot do it. Only God can do what God requires. If he requires it of you, that means he's going to do it. The good work I began in you, I will surely complete. He made an investment in you. All you got to do is say, God, do your work. You do what you say you can do. I'm just living on your promises. I'm not living on your commands. Jesus took all those. Jesus fulfilled all the commands. He did that for you. Now, you can only build on his promise. I will. So the minute you step out and take his promise, that pleases him. Now you are a delight. That is what he meant by Hephzibah or Chafetz. That's what he meant. And Beulah. Did I explain Beulah yet? And your land will also be called Beulah. It means married. So that's the Hebrew word for married. You are a delight to me as my wife. I am delighted in her. That's what Hephzibah means. And you are married. In other words, I'm going to marry Mount Zion. I'm going to marry Jerusalem. I'm going to marry my people Israel through the church. Through the church. We are to make Israel jealous. And it's not their problem. They can't do it. They can do anything they want to do. They're just going to be hated all the more. We're the only ones that are free because we're not under a law. We're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which hath set us free from the law of sin and death. We're free, but you're only free if you choose it. If you have freedom, but you never use your freedom to be free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Then you're free from bitterness. You're free from complaining. You're free from selfishness. You're free from you and sin and death and Satan and everything else. There's nothing in the world that can stop you. Once you say, God, I want to obey you and you alone, there's nothing in the world that can stop you. There's no devil. There's no thousand devils, billion devils. It doesn't matter. Nobody can stop God from doing what he wants to do. And he wants to marry his people, Beulah, and he wants to delight in his beloved, his bride, and he's sworn to it. So it cannot be not true. I'm just telling you, without your helping him, it's going to happen. You should then choose it voluntarily. No one's going to force you, trick you. You should choose. I'm going to be that person. Pastor, I am that person right now. I know that I'm the light of the world. I'm the salt of the earth. I want to be part of that church. I don't want to be part of the denominational thing that's just all mixed up. I want to be pure. I want to have the wheat and not the chaff. I want to have the bride and not the harlot. I want to have the light and not the darkness. I want to be hot and not cold. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to have anything to do with this world. I want to go all the way with Jesus. I'll close. I'm closing. Who is ready? Praise God. That's powerful. Now, because of that, what you want most from me is just tell you the truth. Whether it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, whatever. All of those books, we've gone through them for years and years and years. The back tapes, you can get them. I tell you, I'm a prophet now. Forget pastor. I'm prophesying to you. This is the time when God is judging. He's shaking everything that can be shaken. Now, the reason he's shaking the world right now is not to judge the world. He's shaking the world to judge us. He's shaking the world because the church is so worldly that when he shakes the world, the church is nervous. But he's looking for those that are not nervous and hiding under a bushel. Don't let it happen to us. No, it's going to happen. But God wants you to get ready to say, no, Lord, I know you love me. I'm so convinced of that. I not only believe that, I submit myself to you without understanding everything. I just know I trust you. I know that no one else is speaking the truth. I don't know the truth. So I'm putting myself in your hands. And when you try it in a small thing first. Trust him daily for your bread. Trust him daily for a job. Trust him for a sore, a headache, you know, something. When you start to trust him and you see his supernatural answers, you'll then know, I should have done this before. I should have done this years ago. I wished I had learned this years ago. Okay, you're not at fault. Don't worry about it. God has forgives you for all that. That's forgiven, forgotten. Start today. Just say today then, from this hour, I'm going all the way with Jesus. I'm going to go all the way with the Lord. I'm going to stop fixing other people. I'm going to stop putting pressure on myself. I'm only going to serve the Lord with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hope you're blessed today by this message. It's the last message on Isaiah, but I just actually preached out of Isaiah chapter 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, and 66. But there wasn't time, so that's why I only picked 62, because the Holy Spirit said 62. So God is good. God is blessed. All right. Love you all.